Tonight we're going to take verses 1 through 22. Take half the chapter tonight. With Leviticus chapter 23, we begin a study on the instructions concerning the Sabbath day and the seven feasts. There are seven feasts mentioned in this chapter, which are not all of the feasts, but there are seven feasts mentioned here, which are the major feasts of the Jews. There are two others mentioned in chapter 25, which would be the sabbatical year feast as well as the year of Jubilee. And so we'll get that in chapter 25. And then Numbers chapter 28, we have the festival of the new moons. But here in Leviticus, we have the seven major feasts of the Jews. Again, not all of them, but the seven major feasts. According to Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16, three of these feasts, which would be Passover, first fruits, and Pentecost, were required by all males to attend in Jerusalem. They had to make the trek wherever they were. They had to travel, and it was mandatory that they attend Jerusalem and participate in those three major feasts. We are going to see in verses 1 through 3 about the Sabbath day. As far as I'm concerned, the first three verses do not set up the Sabbath day as a feast, but rather the Sabbath day, which we've already had introduced to us back in the presentation of creation in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, but also when the children of Israel came out of Egypt. Deuteronomy chapter 5 verse 15 tells us that the Sabbath day was established for the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. Here, the Sabbath day is actually presented as the center point of the calendar, because all of the feasts would be based around the sevens and the Sabbaths. And so the Sabbath day, which was instituted before, has now become the center point and guideline for the calendar and for the establishment of the feast. These feasts are now going to be incorporated into the calendar of the Jews and remembered in that way.
Isn't the Sabbath, though, Saturday before the feast and the Saturday after the feast, aren't those both considered Sabbaths? Not just every sixth,
Right, especially unleavened bread. The first and last days are special Sabbath days, which is where we get into the controversy during that Passover week, because there was Passover, then there was the first day of unleavened bread, which was right the day after that, but then there was also the normal Sabbath, which was Saturday. So, you know, which day was he crucified? Wednesday, Thursday, Friday? So, the debate, right? So there were many Sabbaths in association. So just the Sabbath day itself of no work in representation of the finished work of Christ, as well as the the Sabbath day itself, the seventh day of the week, are all established for the Jews. Of course, the Sabbath, they were to cease from their work and from their labors, just as the Lord did from His. And then all those 7 days, we're talking about the Sabbath being the seventh day, and these feasts are divided up into sevens and established by sevens, and all have Sabbaths within them. So actually, the seven-day week and the festivals and the representations are established for us within now a calendar. Now the Sabbath has been established for us. Passover, we've already studied Passover from Exodus 12. We've already studied unleavened bread from Exodus chapter 12. And so we've already studied them, the feasts in and of themselves, but actually incorporated within the calendar. We find them here, all centered around the establishment of the Sabbath day. So tonight we're going to take the presentation of the Sabbath and then four of the seven feasts that are mentioned in this chapter. First of all, verses 1 through 3 about the Sabbath day. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, The feasts of the Lord which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, that is, callings, these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it, that is, your normal labors. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all of your dwellings. So the establishment of 6 days and then the seventh day is a Sabbath day rest in accordance with the creation. God created all things in 6 days, and on the seventh day he ceased from his labors. It is interesting that both the Hebrew word and the Greek word representing of the word rest from Genesis as well as the presentation of the Sabbath day all the way through the Bible has to do with ceasing from work, not from just resting and starting up again. Like what we do, is we rest a day, or as the Jews, they rested a day and they went back to work the next day. But in creation, God created for 6 days, and on the seventh day, he ceased his creation. It was finished. He didn't go back to start creating again on the eighth day. And that was a covenant to them, and of course it all was symbolic of the fact that Revelation tells us that the number of man is 6, which falls short of complete being complete, which is the number 7. But the Sabbath day was parallel to Christ on the cross when he says it is finished. It's done. Man has fallen short of the glory of God, but Christ came and died for us and for our sins. And now man is made complete in Christ. But what we in and of ourselves have fallen short. So the Sabbath was created, 6 days to do work and then rest on the Sabbath day. So now a 7-day week has been created, and man has been commanded as to what to do on those 6 days and then on the Sabbath day. From this 7-day week setup, now will come the 7 major feasts. Now I want to say a couple of things about these feasts. First of all, these feasts represent actual happenings or activities. For instance, the Passover, we saw that back in Exodus 12 as a remembrance and celebration of the fact that they had to kill the Passover lamb, put the blood over the doorposts, so that the angel of death would pass over their house. And of course, the firstborn of Egypt were slain. All of those homes that did not have the blood over the doorposts, the firstborn was slain. And so each year they were to remember the Passover, the fact that the Lord passed over their homes. And they were actually delivered as an end result of the judgment brought upon Pharaoh and the homes in Egypt, the households in Egypt. So it was an actual event that they were remembering. So that's one of two things about these feasts. It was a celebration of an actual event. Secondly, it is a celebration of prophecy, because Jesus Christ, when he came, he fulfilled the meaning of each one of these feasts. And we're going to see those, bring those out as we go through, both the actual event that they remember and celebrate, and the actual fulfillment of them in Christ as we go through these feasts. Beginning with chapter 23, verses 4 and 5, we have the presentation of the Passover, instituted and placed within the calendar. It was presented to us in Exodus chapter 12, but now we have it placed within the calendar itself. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations. Again, the word convocation is a calling, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times, which is what the word feast means, by the way. The word feast has to do with set appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. It is to be celebrated one day, and the Passover is to be celebrated. Of course, the Passover, as we just said, represented an actual activity, an event that happened as they were delivered from Egypt. But according to 1 Corinthians 5:7, in speaking to the Corinthian church, that they should clear out the old leaven so that the lump will remain unleavened, for Christ, our Passover sacrifice or lamb, has been slain for us. Christ is the Passover lamb that has been slain. Sure.
What day in our calendar is
the April, I believe.
March, April.
Yeah.
It has to do with the moon.
Right. It's around April. April would be the first, would be like our January,
yeah,
if you want to put it in terms. Yeah, it's the first month of the year for them.
And that's when the Passover still starts.
That's right. That's right. Yeah. That actually begins their new year that month. So that's the first of months, and that's the establishment of their calendar.
Now, that's just the religious calendar,
right,
isn't it?
That's correct.
Yeah,
yes. So, on the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day, now we get into this second feast. They're actually two together, because the Passover feast is one day. On the very next day begins the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that runs for 14 days, where they eat unleavened bread. It's the Feast of Matzoth, which is the Hebrew word for unleavened bread. On the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation, that is a calling, people to come for assembly. You shall do no customary work on it. So, here's another Sabbath day. But you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. Now, what the Feast of Unleavened Bread represented, and again making reference to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, is that because Christ, our Passover lamb, was sacrificed for us, is that our bread is to remain unleavened, so bread represented fellowship with Christ. Jesus died for us to bring us into fellowship with Him, and those 7 days of eating unleavened bread for the believer, as far as the fulfillment in Christ is concerned, represents fellowship with Him. That our fellowship is, He's brought us into fellowship with Him. And that, of course, the eating of the unleavened bread was a reminder that that fellowship with Him is to remain without corruption. And so, of course, they would go through their cupboards and through the entire household and remove all leaven. And, of course, all of that was symbolic for us, of the fact that many, many scriptures that we are to, how would you say, clean house. Examine our own selves and judge ourselves as to any leaven that has crept in and has spread and has tainted that fellowship. And the church in Corinth was presented by Paul as being corrupted. Leaven has spread and had affected the entire fellowship and church. Just that one man sins, and he refused to repent, and the church refused to do anything about it. And it was very open and very public, and nothing was ever done. So the entire fellowship, the entire loaf, was corrupted by it. And so just as the Jews went throughout their homes removing all leaven, so the church, and in fact individually, all believers, are to keep their fellowship with the Lord. Of course, it's all based on His sacrifice and death for us, but it represents the fellowship that the Lord has brought us into. He brought us into a fellowship of unleavened bread. Of course, He is the bread of life, and that denotes eating. That's the most intimate type of fellowship, is sitting down and eating. It's interesting, this week somebody said about one of the basketball coaches here in town decided to gather the team together for a meal before every game, because everybody was so scattered, and it's eating of the meal that brings everybody into unity. It's the most intimate way of fellowship, and that's why Paul in his writings, he talked about those who are involved in sin, not to eat with them, because you're actually, that's an act of fellowship. That's participating in fellowship. And going back to the Passover, not only were they to put the blood over the doorposts, but they were to eat the lamb together. That's fellowship. That's participating. So it wasn't just applying the blood, but it was taking the lamb in. It was personal, receiving the lamb and that personal, intimate fellowship. Another reason why we take communion the way we do and why the Lord instituted that way. Some people actually believe that by taking the physical elements that you are actually receiving Christ, but the elements itself represent the actual reception of Christ, which is what brings us into fellowship with Him, and it's all based upon His death for us on the cross.
But it also is dependent wholly upon our attitude.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, God doesn't cleanses automatically.
All right. Well, that's what I meant.
Our responsibility.
That's what I meant by cleaning house and judging our own selves.
But nobody can clean our house but ourselves.
That's right. That's right. You mean speedy maids won't
do the work?
Nobody can do it but us.
White glove inspection.
So unleavened bread. So we have the Feast of Passover, one day, the 14th day of the first month. And on the 15th day begins a 7-day. And both the first and seventh days are holy convocations when the children of Israel were to assemble together the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So we have the death of Christ represented by the Passover and fellowship with Christ represented by unleavened bread. The next feast is the Feast of First Fruits. And this was celebrated by bringing in the sheaves. They go out and cut the stalks of the first of the fruits of the harvest and bring it as a sheaf and wave it before the Lord. He is the Lord of harvest. Of course, this was not instituted until they arrived in the promised land, and that's when they began to celebrate the Feast of First Fruits. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land," that's the promised land, "which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And you shall offer on that," so it's actually the first day of the week, "and the priest shall wave it." You can see why the Sabbath, were the 7-day week, was established at the beginning of this chapter. So on the first day of the week is the day of first fruits. "So he shall wave it, and you shall offer on that day when you wave the sheaf a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord, for a sweet aroma, and its drink offering shall be of wine 1/4 of a hin. You shall eat neither bread, nor parched grain, nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God." In other words, you remember the Lord first. And it goes all the way through the basic principle throughout scriptures, especially on tithing. Remember the Lord with the first fruits. You spend nothing on yourself. You eat nothing. When they went out in the field to bring in the sheaf, to present it to the Lord, it was to remember that the Lord is the Lord of harvest, and He has provided this harvest. So before anybody was to even eat or even take any of that harvest to prepare any of their food, I mean, you don't eat first and then go remember the Lord. Is to bring this before the Lord on the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all of your dwellings. The Feast of First Fruits. So far we've seen Passover being the crucifixion and death of Christ. Unleavened bread being the fellowship that Christ has brought us into. But in the New Testament, the Feast of First Fruits would be parallel to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 says, "Now is Christ risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." So Christ was the first fruits, the first of those risen from the dead, not the first one to rise from the dead. He was the first one to conquer death and to rise again permanently and to be ascended up to the right hand of the throne of God. But he becomes the first of the harvest, and who is the harvest that's going to follow the first fruits? Believers.
Those are the ones that came alive.
That's right.
The ones that they saw walking around.
Right. So first fruits of the harvest represents the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and of course the rest of the harvest are believers who have the promise of the resurrection. Jesus said he is the resurrection and the life. So it represents the fact that we being the harvest and Christ rose from the dead and went before us to provide the way for us, that just as Jesus rose from the dead, so we too shall rise with him. The festival of first fruits. Now the last feast for today, verses 15 through 22. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. In case you haven't made the connection, of course, again, let me point out to you that there are 7 Sabbaths. Where would we get that from except that the Lord established that at the beginning of this chapter, the 6-day week and the 7th-day Sabbath. You count 7 Sabbaths, and on the next day, the 50th day, then the Feast of Weeks, or Feast of Pentecost, as it's called, was to be celebrated. So the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, in line with the scriptures of the New Testament, Acts chapter 2, is the beginning of the church. And we'll read that in a moment when we get through reading down through verse 22. We'll turn over to Acts, but it was actually when the day of Pentecost was fulfilled, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the believers, the apostles and those assembled together in the upper room in Jerusalem. It was the Feast of Pentecost on the very day, the 50th day. And it's interesting how the feasts parallel all the activities of Christ and all the things that he fulfilled. He fulfilled all the meanings, spiritual meanings, in a prophetic way that these feasts represent, both in the actual event itself and of the physical realm of the harvests and the deliverance of the children of Israel, as well as the spirit realm. And so the Feast of Weeks and Pentecost represents the beginning of the church, bringing about the church, all based on the death, crucifixion of Christ, because of his death, bringing us into fellowship and the promise, we being the harvest, he's the first fruits, he's risen from the dead. With all of that fulfilled and accomplished, all those promises available, the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2, after Jesus died, rose again, and ascended. So he says, again, verse 16, count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be a fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. First fruits of what? The church. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year without blemish, showing the completion of the Lord's work to bring about his people into his church. 1 young bull and 2 rams, they shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering and their drink offerings, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. All of the offerings are made during Pentecost because everything is fulfilled at the Feast of Pentecost. All the work of Christ is fulfilled when his church, his people, are brought in as the body of Christ based upon his finished work. Verse 19. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering, and 2 male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of peace offering. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation or calling of assembly to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all of your dwellings throughout your generations. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So the harvest that's being brought in is the church. And it is interesting that the Lord should even supply, even with all of these feasts. First of all, don't work on the holy convocations. You shall do no work in celebration of course, the finished work of Christ, but also to take that day to focus on in honor of Him and to bring Him into remembrance. But that He also would say that when you do bring in the harvest, leave the gleanings for the poor, that they might come and eat and participate too. I think it's interesting as strict and as disciplined as these commandments and instructions are, that the Lord is showing through His provision, even this last verse shows that anybody can come and partake of the harvest, of the poor, of the rich, is that the Lord makes provision for everybody. It's not just for the wealthy and the very religious who own the fields, who would bring the harvest in, but anybody can partake of the harvest and be a member of the body of Christ and a family of the Lord. The Lord makes that provision for everybody. Yes, that's true. Again, we talk about application. Huh? Let's turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 to see the fulfillment of the Feast of Pentecost or Feast of Weeks, seven Sabbaths. Acts chapter 1, verse 1, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which He was taken up, after He, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom He also presented Himself alive after His suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen of them during 40 days. Notice the number of days. And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now go over to Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. The term fully come means that the day of Pentecost had come in its fulfillment. Back in Acts chapter 1, again, verse 4, and being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you have heard from Me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So in actuality, he displayed Himself, revealed Himself to them for 40 days, and from the 40 days, 10 days after the ascension, was the day of Pentecost, a full 50 days, seven sevens plus one. It is interesting. Christ was the sacrifice on the cross that was the wave offering presented to the Heavenly Father, and seven sevens plus one, the day of Pentecost. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come or brought to its fulfillment, that is when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon those assembled together in the upper room. So Pentecost, of course, the word Pentecost means 50 days. And so that's the 50 days that was marked out from Leviticus chapter 23. And it's interesting, especially what we talked about Sunday from the book of Galatians. And when the fullness of time had come, remember we talked about the Greek language, we talked about the roads and highway system, we talked about the unity that was upon the earth like it has never been since, with the Roman Empire and the Roman government governing the inhabitable world. It made communication and the spread of the gospel a very simple and easy thing, especially since the world was united in the Koine Greek language because of Alexander the Great. But even more so, the fullness of times, the timing, by the day, by the hour, the very day that Jesus would ride into Jerusalem, as presented in Daniel chapter 7 and 9, and the very day that all of the events would take place about his death, the very Passover week, and that he would be the Passover lamb, that he would reveal himself for 40 days, plus the 10 that they had to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon Pentecost, not by accident. It wasn't just because, oh, it's convenient, everybody's here for a feast. Everything was in fulfillment of the Scriptures in Christ. Well, next week we're going to study the remaining three feasts and finish out this chapter and pull it all together for us. Again, the Lord being the fulfillment of all of these feasts in representation of our relationship with Him and His provision for us. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank You for Your love. Help us to appreciate Your provision and understand Your provision for us, Your grace, Your mercy, Your love, in the person of Jesus Christ. And help us to sense and understand that everything in Your timetable is exact. Everything that You do is in fulfillment of Your time and Your word and Your timetable. Even our fellowship with You today, every detail of our lives each day is ordained by You. Our steps are ordained by You. We pray that because of this time tonight, You would teach us to trust You more with our lives, sensing Your control and Your sovereignty and Your lordship and Your provision. And help us to appreciate our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us in fulfillment of all of the requirements made by You in Your holiness for the penalty for sin, and that His provision for us to bring us into fellowship, to bring us into the body of Christ, to be the bride of Christ, and to be nourished and prepared for the coming of our Lord and Savior. All ordained by You. Just cause us to let go. Cause us to be in submission to the leading and guiding of Your Spirit, and help us to trust that each day You are there and each day is ordained and ordered by You. We thank You for Your word that reveals Your truth and Your blessing and Your wisdom and Your planning and Your will and Your power. The same Lord who is over us. We just thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.